Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 1. Colossians 3, 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, dear God, to understand, to live out these things. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would help us to understand, to experience what it is to live in the power of the resurrection. And Lord, I ask that you would, Lord, help this Bible study tonight to help us and change us. And Lord, may we be a people that want to be holy before you. We pray these things in your name. Amen. And you may be seated. All righty. I, on a Sunday morning recently, during the month of March, when we were preaching on the subject of holiness, I preached a message entitled, How to Live Holy Today. How to Live Holy Today. And I took it out of Colossians chapter 3. And here we are, teaching through the book of Colossians. I get to Colossians chapter 3. And I begin to look at this and study this, and I felt very impressed of the Lord for us to go back to part of that message and reemphasize some things. I felt like the Lord wanted me to hand you a tool. If you were here on that Sunday morning, then this is going to be some review, okay? I'll just tell you. But if we're ever going to review something, and I mean review it in a short amount of time and hit it a second time, this may be one of the most important things we could ever review. I'm watching, let me just say this, my heart's burdened. I spent a good time of the day today on the phone just helping people. Not people that I called, but people that called me. And I'm telling you, folks, there's things that we're dealing with in Christianity that we ought not to have to be dealing with. And it's because we're not doing what God's taught us to do, told us to do. And I'm burdened about this. You know, everything that eventually comes out in the life of a Christian first started in the heart. And if we don't keep this thing right, I mean, you can be the master of the facade, and you can build whatever facade that you think, and you know, you can hide behind that facade and you can pretend, but I promise you, sooner or later, that facade's going to crumble. Because I believe that what we truly are in our heart will eventually come out in our lives. And you know what? That's a good thing. That's an encouraging thing if we keep our heart right before the Lord, because we want that to come out. But this idea of playing the game and playing Christianity and trying to worry about what everybody else is thinking and not what God's seen, you know, I think at some point as Christians, we've got to become and get honest with the Lord. Because it doesn't really matter what everybody else thinks about us. What really is important, what God knows about us. And folks, listen, I'm not talking about perfection here. I mean, I think I've tried to teach this in a balanced fashion. But I really believe with all my heart that we have to get back. God is looking for a remnant of Christians that are serious and real about some things. And are diligent. And you keep thy heart with all diligence. With all diligence. That means that's not something that you're maintaining once a month or twice a month or looking at every 6 months. If you're keeping your heart with all diligence, it needs to be a daily activity where you truly set your heart and protect your heart and examine your heart and point your heart in the right direction and not allow the devil to have even a foothold in it. And I'll talk to you very honestly about some things tonight. Isn't it interesting? Remember when I was talking last Wednesday night, for those of you that were here, and I said, okay, here's the corpse, and here's the resurrected body. You know, the old man was crucified with Christ. It's supposed to be done, dead, over, buried. And you can drag it out of the grave, I guess, and carry it around and cater to it and let that thing control you. But man alive, God's given us an opportunity to live in the power of the resurrection. Preacher, explain this. I don't know if I can explain it all. I really mean, I know it. I've studied it. I don't know if I can always put it into words. I think something is available to us that's very supernatural. And we can live above who we are. I will be very quick to say to you once again, I'm not talking about sinless perfection. I think this whole thing of the ratification of the flesh and this idea that we can live without sin. But I also am against people that are hiding behind that, using it as an excuse just to not live a holy life. Okay, I can live holy today. I can't live perfect today, but I can live holy today. I want to say what I said when I preached that message. Holiness is not sinlessness, but holiness will help you to sin less. What is it then, preacher, if it's not perfection? Holiness is the result of a determined decision to embrace a consecrated, dedicated life. And this is important. It's a daily decision to seek to set yourself apart from worldliness and to instead embrace godliness, to seek godliness, seek Christ-likeness. And a holy life, if it's lived, has to be lived one day at a time. It has to be lived one day at a time. And so that means that every morning, I want you to view life. This will help you. I believe every day is a microcosm of life. Okay, every day has a birth. Amen? Every day. You ever got up and watched the birth of a day? And so I feel like in every day, one day is a microcosm of your life, and it ought to be lived that way. Stop worrying about yesterday and what you can't change. Stop worrying about tomorrow and what might not even happen. If God's given you today, he's given you a chance. And I don't care how bad of a track record you may have, you can live holy today. Yes, tomorrow morning's a brand new chance. And that's exciting to me. When I wake up in the morning and I think, God, you've given me another day of life. And I've got an opportunity. I mean, I can be an utter failure this day, and I can drag out that old corpse, and I can live through the, you know, live like I've never been saved, I guess. Or there's this better thing, this amazing thing, this supernatural thing where I can live in the power of the resurrection. Now look, if you will, at Colossians chapter 3. We talked about that. Now notice how chapter 3 starts. If ye then be risen with Christ. So if you're going to come over here and live this resurrected in the power of the resurrection, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And then it says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So seek and save, or seek and set. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now, in order to live a holy life, what I've got to do every morning is, first thing I got to do is seek things that are above and set my affection on those things. Okay, I use this formula that I gave you. I believe seven words that ought to be highlighted. And I'll show you. This is what I did in my Bible that I use in my office. I have a preaching Bible, and I'm not using my preaching Bible tonight. This is the Bible that I study out of. But if you, and it's hard to see, but you know what I did? I took a highlighter here, and you see orange here. You see orange. I don't know if anybody back there sees it. And set, mortify, put off, put off, put on, put on, put on, let. Do, knowing. There's seven words there. Some of them are repeated more than once. But you know what? I can open to this chapter, and I can decide, okay, Lord, I want to live holy today. But there's some things that I've got to make some decisions on before I start my day, before I get into the grip of the day and get carried along by the current of the day. There's some things I've got to settle. All right, if I'm going to be successful today, then I've got to capture the beginning of that day. Folks, your morning is important. Your morning is important. The start of your day is important. Starting it right is important. And so, you know, if you take a few minutes, I've given you that half piece of paper with those same seven words on it, and I've written those verses out, and I want to talk you through that, okay, and talk you through it again and teach it again, and then I think add a few things that'll be helpful to you. No one can live a holy life without God's help. Our time in the presence of God each morning and the prayers and promises we make during that time can and will help us to live a holy life for that day. But just like the manna that was provided day by day, folks, you got to go the next day and you got to get it again. And you got to get started again. You know what? Even if today was an utter failure, tomorrow, if God gives you life, you've got another chance. Get up every day and say, you know, don't give up. Don't give up. You know what, the devil will come to you on your worst day and he'll say, see, I told you you couldn't do it. It's not even worth trying anymore. Yes, it is worth trying. He's a liar. Stop listening to him. Because if God gives you a new day, then he's given you another small life to live. A day being a microcosm of your life. Born in the morning. By the time I hit the bed, I die. And I think that day I can live before God. I can live holy unto the Lord. Every morning we ought to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Now let me have you walk down through this chapter again. Talking about this matter of set. The first word that I have highlighted is the first word in verse number 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, watch this, okay? There's all this stuff on the earth. And you know what it does? It constantly clamors for our attention. And it wants us to spend our entire day seeking it. And it also clamors for our affection. Okay? Well, you know what, folks? Listen to me. The world and all of this junk at some point just needs to be white noise, background noise. You know what? It's something that I can't turn off, but I don't have to let control me and I don't have to pay attention to. I just really, be honest with you, I think it's the older I get, the less interested I am on what's going on this world. Okay, I just stay in. I want to be responsible. I want to know enough to be able to pray. But I'm not going to let my life be consumed by a bunch of idiotic things that are happening around me and let that be the focus and the thing that grabs my mind and controls my mind and controls my thinking and dictates to me how I feel that day. I mean, folks, let me tell you, all right, I'm going to be a prophet. I'm going to foresee the future, okay? I've not watched the news tomorrow, but I'm going to predict something. Bad things have happened. And people hate our president. And our president, I think, hates some people. And everybody's shooting at each other, and everybody's wrong, and everybody's right. And, okay, I just saved you. So now you don't even have to turn it on. I promise you, it's junk. Okay, it's stupid. All right. Okay, Roseanne will probably tweet something racist again tomorrow, okay? Big deal. Okay, I mean, whatever. You know, and that just consumes the entire, and everybody's talking about it. And okay, is that above or is that below? And why is 90% of what we talk about, think about, discuss, and absolutely allow our minds to be controlled by is a bunch of junk? The hot headlines today, in a week, people won't even remember. It's going to be just more garbage being pumped up, something else to distract us, something else to keep our attention. Folks, listen, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I don't feel at home in this world anymore. And to be honest with you, I'm tired of having my life controlled by stupid. Who cares? The things that even Christians are so consumed over, they're not going to mean anything in eternity. What are we doing? And so the first thing I want to do is make sure that I get my attention where it belongs, and then I put my affection with that attention, and that the things that are eternal will be infinitely more important to me in the course of tomorrow than anything that's happening down here below. And boy, if you can win that battle first thing out of the gate, then you've got a chance, an opportunity to live a holy life. So number one, just hit that reset button every single morning. Lord, I know what this world's going to do. It's going to clamor for my time, my attention. It's going to try to distract me. But Lord, I am going to purposely seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. I'm going to set my affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? For ye are dead. I honestly just die to all this stuff. Who cares? What did you hear? Okay, I'll listen. Isn't that something? Not really. I'm sorry, I'm 56. How many stupid stories do you want me to tell you? You know how much garbage I've seen in my life? You know how many? It's just a rehashing of all the old same junk. So why are we all getting, you know, who cares? All right, there's something much more important going on, much more important going on. And I love that, verse 4, when Christ, comma, look at that next phrase, who is our life? Well, here's a fair question that I should ask me and you should ask yourself. Can I say that? Can I say that Christ is my life? What has become my life? What consumes my life? What's most important in my life? So the first thing we got to do, the first word is set. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. The next word, mortify. Mortify. Now, I taught this in depth. I'm just going to hit it quickly. But I taught this the other morning in depth when we spoke about this. But let me just say this for folks. This word mortify means to kill. It means to annihilate. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Your members, talk about the members of your body. It's talking about fleshly sins and fleshly things, that we're to kill that off. And then it tells us very specifically, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. Past tense, when ye lived in them. This is the kind of thing that the children of disobedience, unsaved people, you know, are consumed by and controlled by. What are these? All of these are sins. Every sin listed there that we're commanded to kill are sins of the flesh, directly related to mental or moral purity, either sins of impurity in the mind or in our actions, in our body. Fornication, to be active in any form of unbiblical sexual activity, to indulge any sexual appetites outside of the marriage relationship. Uncleanness, any physical or moral impurities. Inordinate affection, to stir oneself to passions outside the boundaries of biblical morality. Evil concupiscence, to entertain mentally any lust for something forbidden. Any lust, any desire for something that has been forbidden by God that you shouldn't be focused on. Covetousness, any mental exercise centered around obtaining something that rightfully belongs to someone else. Every single one of these sins are connected to sins of the flesh. Now, folks, listen to me. I'm going to tell you something. I'm grieving over this. It seems like there's not a week of my life go by, and I'm going to be honest with you, I'm just sick of hearing it. I'm sick of it being mentioned. The Bible says that these type of sins ought not to be mentioned once among you. Okay, that's the sins of a lost world. That should not be the sins of the Church of Jesus Christ. I mean, it shouldn't be named once among us. And yet it seems like there's never a week goes by where I'm not hearing about another Christian or another preacher or another somebody else who's crashing and burning in this area of moral impurities and moral, immoral activity to the point where it's just, I'm sick of it. I don't want to answer the phone anymore. I don't want to hear anything anymore. I just think to myself, and by the way, I probably insulate myself from this junk more than most people. So probably for every one I'm hearing about, there's another 10 that I'm just not in, I'm not going to be on social media. I'm not, I don't care. But it's just, it's making me sick to my stomach, okay? Folks, listen to me. As members of the body of Christ, we can win. You can live victorious in this area of your life. You can. But you will not as long as you make provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And I think it's taken off. I think it's escalating because, you know, you hear me say it. If I could get to that button and I could go back to where there was never an internet and there was never all of this junk, I'd push it. I'd find it. I wish, but we can't. And this stuff, this junk is so available and so readily available. And I believe that more and more Christians are caught up in a secret life of sinfulness and impurity, and it's controlling them. But you better listen. Well, I got it under control. That's a lie of the devil. Let me tell you something. This type of sin is stronger than heroin, stronger than crack cocaine. You don't mess with this stuff. It may just be in your heart now, but sooner or later it's going to come out in your actions. And the devil's got you hooked and he's reeling you in. And if you need help, you get to your preacher and get some help. But I'm just telling you this, folks, listen to me. We got to take these things seriously. Okay, and I'm talking about good ministries are getting hurt by this stuff. And the devil, listen, if the devil wants to, please listen, I can't control what's happening out there. And I'm at the mercy of your help in controlling what happens here. But I'm blowing the trumpet once again. I'm begging you. There's no wicked fleshly sin that's worth damaging Blessed Hope Baptist Church over. It's worth damaging a ministry over. It's worth, you know, whatever little pleasure you get when you get to eternity and you realize what the devil did with that sin and how many people was hurt by that sin. You don't play around with this stuff. Bible doesn't say to put off these things. Put off is a process. It says mortify it. Kill it. Now, you don't play with this. You don't wean yourself off of it. You repent of it. You get rid of it. You build accountability in your life. And listen to me. I'm telling you what. You want to shut down the bus ministry of Blessed Hope Baptist Church? Shut down the bus ministry of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Then let happen in this ministry what's happened in many ministries across this nation. All it takes is one bus worker or one bus captain or one bus driver that allows these sins in your heart. And at one time it comes out as an action. And then don't you think the devil's going to see? The biggest lie that he tells us is you can get away with this. You will not get away with this. And one thing, and you could be responsible for shutting down one of the most amazing, miraculous ministries that's happening anywhere in Indiana, and that's the bus ministry of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And I'm not overstating that. Our Sunday school teacher, you can't mess with these sins, okay? I mean this. Good night. Young people, keep yourselves pure. Keep yourselves right. Because the world holds us. Listen, they may have the morals themselves of a back alley dog, but they still hold the church to a different standard and Christians to a different standard. Husbands, love your wives and stay in love with your wife. Wives, love your husband and stay in love with your husband. Man, can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? You play with this, it's going to get you. And I mean, I'm just grieved over this. I dealt with trying to help a situation this week. I've seen it happen right here in our community to a good church just recently. And nothing's done. And I don't want headlines at Linton in Greene County. By the way, the paper that hates our guts. You know, I'm not always going to have enemies. I wish I didn't. But I understand I'm going to have enemies, but I'm not going to buy them ammo. Okay. You realize when these kind of things happen, we're giving the devil and his enemies the ammo to shoot us down. I don't know what else to say, and I don't want the Lord stirring my heart, probably because of what I've had to deal with the last few days. But I am telling you, this is not to be played around with. Okay? You got something going on the internet that your husband doesn't know about or your wife doesn't know about. You need to come clean. You need to come. Listen, I'm telling you, you need to come clean with it. Get it right. Get it right. Don't play around with this stuff, okay? Because I'm going to tell you something, folks. Listen to me. I'm watching good ministry, and it only takes one person in a good ministry, and that whole ministry will be judged by what that one person did one time. And I don't care if everybody else in that ministry is right on, square on, right with God, pure in their heart, and doing it all for the right reasons. We'll bear the stain of that, okay? So please, 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 please. Man, we've got to get victory on this. We've got to get victory on this, okay? The next one, put off. All right? Now, that means there's some things that we ought to be. Listen, what are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about this is happening. The process I'm going through is your morning devotions. This is what you need to go through. These are the steps you need to take. Why'd you give us that card? Because I want you to put it in your devotional Bible. I want you to read your Bible. I want you to have your prayer time. And I want you to flip it over. And I want you to spend some time setting. And I want you to spend some time mortifying. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily, 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 every morning. I'm going to mortify these things. Okay, you don't do this once and get to say, well, I took care of that for the rest of my life. It didn't happen that way. That old man will try to rise up every single day. You got to kill him. You got to kill him. Okay, these sins of the flesh. And as we grow in the Lord, then there's some things that we have to put off. I put you also off all these things, verse 8 and 9. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds And again, folks, I want to just kind of go through this outline again with you. There's qualifying verses, Romans chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 4. But during our morning prayer time, I believe that these verses list the things that we ought to take the time to prayerfully go to God and say, God, I want to, for today, put this off. Anger and wrath. Anger is inward violent passion, and wrath is the outward manifestation of it. Okay, listen, folks, listen to me. You know what? There's way too much anger and way too much wrath. You know, I've said this before. I think that that's one of the silent sins. I think it's one of the things that some people are dealing with. And inside, listen, if you're mad all the time, can I ask you a question? What are you mad about? Well, let me say this. You need to ask yourself the question. What are you mad about? You walk around mad all the time, then come on, what are you mad about? Who are you mad at? Okay, deal with it. If you're mad at God, I promise you this, he was right and you were wrong. If you want him to be wrong so you can feel right, that ain't going to happen. Okay? If you're mad at somebody else, you know what? Forgive them. Make peace. Go talk to them. But get it taken care of. Because if you're mad in here, it's going to come out at some point. Okay? Malice, to wish ill on others, to secretly harbor thoughts of evil or injury against another, a hateful desire for revenge. Amen. Blasphemy, to speak evil of that which is good, especially towards God. Evil communications, vile, shameful, or base conversations. Lying, being less than honest with yourself, with others, with God. Failure to embrace the truth. Now pray through these things. If you just take the time, Lord, I'm going to kill these things. I die to these things. Now, Lord, I want to actively right now put these things off and from me for today. And then do it the next morning. Do it the next morning. You don't want to create a vacuum, because if you put off something, you better put on something to replace it. And here's the list. Colossians 3, verse 10 and 11. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Wow, that's what I want. Isn't that awesome? We have the ability to put on a new man, renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Very specifically, verse 12 and 13. There again, an opportunity to pray through these things. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Jesse McCammon came by this afternoon, and I don't know if you got the text. I should remind everybody about that. 4 to 6, I think, tomorrow. He lives right on Main Street in Duggar. It'll be where all the Baptist people are. And we're going to help him get his truck loaded and get that taken care of tomorrow. But he came by just to spend a little bit of time. It's the last day in town, and he just wanted to come by and spend some time. And he pretended he had some questions, but I could tell he just wanted to come to Blessed Hope and sit and talk to the preacher for a while. But he had little James with him. And you know what? James did real well for a while. And then James got a little bored, like all kids do. And then when James got a little bored, he started becoming a little stinker. And I looked at him and I said, isn't it interesting that no parent ever has to teach a kid to be bad? Nobody ever has to teach a kid to be bad. You know what? We got that old sin nature. If we're going to live this kind of life, it goes against the natural man. Saved or unsaved, it goes against the natural man. And we have to say, I want the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ to control my life. I want to show the kind of mercy to people that God has shown to me. That means to show pity. Okay? God showed pity to me. How can I not be merciful to somebody else? Kindness. Oh, we live in a world that's just about, I mean, there's a famine of kindness. Bestow goodness towards others. Humility of mind. Place yourself low, not to think too highly of yourself. Meekness, to treat others with gentleness. Long-suffering, to exercise patience. Forbearance, to bear something unpleasant. Well, that's good to pray over. Can you imagine if you're praying over this every morning? Lord, help me to forbear. Help me to bear some of the things that are just unpleasant. Things I can't change, that's just the way they are. But Lord, help me to bear them. To endure for the good of somebody else, to be willing to suffer inconvenience for the good of someone else or good of others, forgiveness, to grant a pardon, to deliver someone from their guilt. These things, if we don't actively put on that spirit and ask God to fill us with that spirit and to have the spirit of Christ, then you know what? It won't happen by accident. These are supernatural things, not natural, normal things. The old man will never instinctively act in this way. It must be the product of a reborn spirit. Then the word let, and I love this word. I love that it's in this portion of Scripture. Colossians 3:15-16, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace to your heart to the Lord. Now, what's really neat about this is by the time, listen folks, I've gone through this process, I can speak to it, I can testify to it. If you'll do the first four things, by the time you get to the fifth one, this isn't something you can do. This is something that you allow God to do for you. But I promise you, going through the process of the first four will allow you then to let the peace of God rule in your heart. And when you get to that point, that's a good place to get. Remember I said the other day about all of our devotion time shouldn't be us talking. Sometimes it should just be God talking to us. And sometimes that ought to be just us being quiet and letting God do some things to us and for us. But once you've put off all this junk, you know, you've mortified the flesh and you've put off all of this junk and you've put on these things, with the putting on of these things comes a peace. Because you know what? I'm not going to have to walk out this door in a minute and live in the power of the old man. I get an opportunity to live in the power of the resurrection. And I've specifically asked God for these things, these Christ-like characteristics. And there's something about that time where the peace of God comes upon you. And God assures you, I'm with you, and I'm here, and I see your sincerity, and I'm here to help you, and you don't have to do this alone. And these things that have been causing you so much pain and problem, I've got them under control. Stop worrying about them. Let me take care of them. And you know what, folks? If we leave the house without doing these things and we don't get to this point, then all of these other things that we didn't mortify, we didn't put off, all of the earthly stuff that controls us. But let me tell you what it also does. It robs us of the peace of God. Peace of God. I mean, you ought to spend, I mean this, 98% of the day smiling. Okay, maybe because life's that funny. I don't know, but, you know, that's what the peace of God does. Everybody else is, oh, and you're just kind of like, God's got this. How do you know? Well, I talked to him a while ago. He said he's got it. You know, I mean, it's just, I want to go to some Christians. I want to say, man, alive, do you realize that the devil's got you living in this, you know, whirlpool of turmoil? And the honest truth is there's the calm bay of peace. And you can spend another day trying to keep your boat from going under in the wild whirlwind of turmoil, or you can sail on a quieted sea. Okay, but you've got to make that, listen, you've got to make that decision in the morning. And it's not circumstances that dictate that. It's inward decisions that you make of what you're going to let allow affect you and what you're just not going to allow affect you. Listen, I always say this, and I think one of the things you've got to be reminded of, there's the circle of responsibility, and then there's the circle of concern. Okay? There's some things that are my responsibility. My responsibility. There's other things that are my concerns, but they're not my responsibilities. Okay? I hope that'll help you. Some of you are just completely controlled by concerns, but they're not your responsibility. Those are the, listen, if it's your responsibility, then do something about it. Change it, do what you can. If you can't change it, take it to the Lord. But areas of concern are not things that I really even need to be involved in. I just need to pray about because they're not areas of responsibility. And so maybe that'll help, but you want to make sure that you, let. Okay, so we let the peace of God rule in our hearts. And then, in verse number 16, there's another let. Now I feel like I'm ready for this, okay? Now I can pick up the word of God because now I'm in a state of mind and a state of heart to be able to truly get something from the Bible. Okay? I can't do it while my affections are set on things of the earth. I'm too distracted. Okay? I can't do, if I'm reading my Bible in that state, I'm not getting much out of it. If the sins of the flesh are controlling my heart, I'm not going to get much out of the Bible. If I haven't put off all of the anger and malice and wrath, I can't even get through a chapter without having my mind go to a place it shouldn't go to. God's like, you have to take care of these first things before you can open this book and really get what you get. Well, I just don't get anything out of the Bible. Why not? Because we don't properly prepare our mind and our heart to receive the Word of God. So now I'm just letting some things happen. There's responsibilities for me to set my affections, responsibilities for me to mortify, responsibilities for me to put off, responsibilities to put on. Now it's time to just let the peace of God come into my heart and pick up the Word of God. And guess what begins to happen? I love this. I love this portion of Scripture. It says, then let the Word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And folks, boy, this is a good place to get to. If you can get ready to walk out into the world with the peace of God in your heart, the Word of God having ministered to you, you've dwelt in it, it's dwelling in you richly, you're gaining wisdom, you have the ability now to be a blessing to other people. You can teach, you can admonish. God gives you a song, a psalm, a hymn, a spiritual song. You know, folks, I'm not talking about faking it. I'm talking about letting God remake your heart every single day. As you go through the first four steps, setting your affections, mortifying your flesh, putting off the old man, putting on the new man, something wonderful begins to happen. Let those things happen. Sanctification process. This is what I can't do, but God can do with me. He can give me that peace. He can give me a thankful spirit. He can give me scriptural wisdom. He can put a song in my heart. He can allow me to partake of His grace. And now I'm in a position to get up and go out the door. The next word is do. And look at this. Whatsoever you do, we mentioned these, I think, Sunday night. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And then it's interesting, isn't it interesting that right away it begins to talk about the relationships, family relationships. All of a sudden, I promise you, ladies, listen, I can't speak to it. I've never been a lady. All right? But if you struggle with submitting to your husband, if you went through this process every morning, you wouldn't struggle with it. It'd be easy. Submit yourselves to your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, you know what? You go through this process, it's going to affect the relationship you have with your wife. Children, it's going to affect the relationship you have with your parents. I'm grieved over this. I'm praying. I'm asking God to help me, to help my congregation, help my young people in this matter. But there's way too many young people that hold animosity in their heart against their mom and hold animosity in their heart against their dad. And I'm watching the devil do everything he can to try to destroy that very precious relationship. And young people, don't let the devil do that. One of the greatest, most precious relationships you ought to have in your life is a relationship that you as a young man or young lady have with your father, as a young man or young lady have with your mother. Don't let that, listen, if somebody is actively trying to destroy that relationship of you in your heart, they have not been sent by God. They have not been sent by God. And when you go through this process, you're going to find out a lot of that stuff goes away. But young men, listen, I'm begging the young men in this room. If you've been given a Christian father, he ought to be the best friend you have on this planet. He ought to be the best friend you have in this planet. I'm watching the devil turn the hearts of young men away from their Christian fathers, and it's diabolical. And if you let him do that, he'll destroy every other relationship in your life. You need your dad. You need to have a strong relationship with your dad. You need to love your dad. You need to listen to your dad. You need to obey your dad. Don't let the devil destroy that. And so be careful. Young ladies, I'm going to tell you something. I know the relationship with your father, with your mother is precious, but your relationship with your father, he is the protector of your family. It is his job to protect you. You've got to let him protect you. You got to let him protect you. I got to be careful, but I want to just say this. Listen, you need, and this is not the less you get older, the more you get older. Girls, listen to me. There's nothing that ought to happen in your life that you don't talk to your mom and your dad about. Nothing. And I mean, I got to be so careful. But and some of the stories are too close to home. But I'm watching the devil destroy young ladies' lives. You know why? Because they had one secret they wouldn't share with their dad. They had one secret they wouldn't share with their mom. One secret. Okay? Whatever it is right now that is going on in your life that your parents aren't aware of, that is probably the thing that's going to destroy you. You need to feel. You need to sit down and talk through your day every day with your mom and dad. If you already become that teenager that walks in, grunts at your parents, goes hides in your room, that's not right. You come in after a day, you come in and you sit at the kitchen table and you talk to mom and dad. You have dinner together and you talk to mom and dad. And you are transparent with everything that happened in your life that day. And you will insulate yourself from things and keep the devil from getting you. Inevitably, when a young man or a young lady crashes and burns, it's over something that they did not tell their parents. And boy, I want to blow the trumpet on this. I honestly dealt with a couple things lately, and I'm just brokenhearted over it. Young ladies, listen to me. Your dad's your protector. Well, I don't want to tell him this because he'll get upset, and you tell him. If he gets upset, you weather the storm. But I'm telling you, the thing that you're keeping from your father could be the thing that destroys you. I can't even convey to these girls and the other girls in our church, there's no way you being raised in a Christian home that I can get you to understand the level of evil that's out there. And what you may think is something, well, I don't want to tell dad because I kind of like this and this guy's, you have no idea. You realize the average worldly young man in this day and age doesn't ask permission anymore for anything. If they want something, they just take it. And then it's a little too late, isn't it? The level of evil and the things that I'm watching destroy young ladies' lives always almost comes back to the fact that they would not sit down and be honest with their dad or honest with their mom about something that's going on in their life. Okay? And you know what you're going to find out? You're all worried about how mad they're going to be. I'm going to tell you something. What you're going to find out is that your parents love you. And they care about you. And they pray for you every day. And they know there's evil out there. They're not going to be mad at you. They are going to be thrilled that you had enough sense to come and get help. And I almost got the point this week where I'm going to make an appointment with every family in the church that has kids and sit down with the parents. They're in the room and look those kids in the eyes and say, if there's anything that's going on in your life that those two people don't know about, then I'm leaving the room and they better know about it by the time I get back. Well, it sounds good, but I don't know if I'm scary enough to make them do it, you know. But I'm going to tell you something, life's scary enough. You won't be scared by the preacher, scared by the truth. One of these days, something will get a hold of your life that is going to teach you how wise your pastor is right now, what he's telling you to do. Okay? But I'm begging you on that. I'm begging you on that, okay? All right. So, I know I got off on that. But, man, I don't know. Maybe that's why we're here tonight. But everything you go about to do, all of a sudden, you can do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men. All of a sudden, your whole motive for life changes, and then you can know something. And this is part of where that peace of God comes. In verse 24, and I'll close. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Now, young people, listen to me. Well, preacher, I can choose to be good, I can choose to be godly, I can choose to be biblical, but I can also choose to be bad. I can choose to be unbiblical. I can choose to be worldly. I understand that. You get to make choices in life, but you don't get a choice. You don't get a choice in the consequences of it. Okay, but here's one of the things. If you do right, you can do right knowing that of the Lord you shall receive a reward. And you know what? God doesn't miss anything. Good or bad, he doesn't miss anything. And so there's a peace. You go through life, well, preacher, I've been good. I've been good. You know, sometimes I want to say this to good kids that are trying. Preacher, it seems like those of us that are doing good don't get any attention. The ones that are doing bad gets all the attention. You've got attention by doing good. Let me tell you whose attention you have. You have the Lord's attention. Okay, and you know what? You may not get the same. You don't. By the way, you don't really want the other attention. You know. But you've got the Lord's attention, and when you preacher, I just grind it out year after year, and I'm doing right, and I'm reading my Bible, and I'm not perfect, but I'm trying to do the right things. I promise you, there is a reward, and it's just not waiting up there. There's also a reward down here, and there is something wonderful about you know. Doing right is its own reward. I mean, there's a reward that only God can give you in your heart when you've made the right choices, done the right thing, and I don't care if you're the only one that did it. I don't care what anybody says. When you go back to your room that night, you can go back with the guilt that comes with doing the wrong thing or the peace that comes with doing the right thing. And doing right has its own built-in inward reward. Okay? And so know that. No! I like that. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. But, verse 25, he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And so understand that God is the one that pulls the strings, and he's the one that controls life, and he's the one that writes the bottom line. And you know what? He's a rewarder of those that do right, and he's also a rewarder of those that do wrong. So do right. Do right. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we've gone through this again, Lord. I just felt compelled to do it. I felt burdened to do it. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us. Almost inevitably, the discouraging and dark things that we are hearing, there's a breakdown in this process. In every single situation, it seems like there's a breakdown in this process. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. I pray, Lord, that we'd take the time every morning. I'm talking about all the way down to elementary children would learn to do this, and junior hires and high schoolers and college age kids and young adults and middle age and our senior saints. There's not a one of us that don't need to go through this process. Lord, may we take the time necessary to live a successful and sweet and holy and productive day. And Lord, we can't do it in our own power. We can only do it as we go to the throne of grace and receive from you what we need to be able to succeed at this thing called life. And Lord, thank you for being there for us. Thank you for inviting us to come boldly to the throne of grace. Lord, there's help there in time of need. Lord, I don't know why, but I'm so impressed tonight. I pray if there's a young lady and there's something secret going on in her life, God, I pray, don't let her rest tonight. Lord, don't let her sleep a wink. Lord, don't let her sleep till she sits down with mom. And I pray if there's a young man, there's secret sins in his life, Lord, that you just convict him. Lord, just bring him to help him sit down. Help him to sit down with dad and sit down with mom. And Lord, help him. Don't let him buy into the lie. The devil's trying to tell some of our young people that dad is their enemy or mom's their enemy. God, I pray, dear Lord, that you'd help them. Help them to see it what it is. Help them not to let the devil get by with it. And so I pray that you'll help us in Jesus' name.